To Deuteronomy chapter 9. And while you're turning there, I'll share just a few more details about the ministry there in Guatemala. When we returned from furlough last time, we had a man that had been in charge of the church that we were kind of expecting to be the pastor of the church, and some things transpired, and during our first year back, we had some unanticipated problems. And that man and his family caused basically a church split in our church. And it was kind of a difficult time for us for about a year, year and a half, almost 2 years there. But the church began to finally recover. The spirit of our church changed, as we mentioned in the video. And God has brought a man into our church now that we've known for about 15 years now. He's been preaching as a fill-in preacher for some of the churches there. And he's the only man that we know of that's called to preach, that's studying in the Bible Institute, that is of the middle class people that we're dealing with. And in February of this year, God brought him to our church. He joined our church. Right now, he's the interim pastor of that church. And Lord willing, within the next year and a half, maybe we'll be able to ordain him and leave him as the pastor of the third church there, of Truth Baptist Church. It seems that God has really knit his heart and the heart of his family with the people of the church there. We're excited about what God is doing. There's been a family of three saved and baptized since we've left. And there's also another family of about, six, if I'm not mistaken, that have come and are wanting to join the church. They've expressed a lot of interest. There's discipleships going on and just a lot of neat things happening. The young people have been doing evangelistic outreaches a couple of times a month on Saturdays and have won some souls on the streets that way. And so we're just excited about what God is doing. And we're very thankful, as we've already mentioned and want to mention again, for Addison Baptist Church's part in our ministry and for your faithfulness over the years. It's for that reason that we're here, is to express our gratitude and to let you know that God is working in Guatemala, and although we don't get to come by as often as maybe we'd like to, that we are very grateful and we remember you in our prayers and we appreciate your part in our ministry. Another thing that we'll be working on when we return to Guatemala is the Bible Institute there has been going on for over 30 years. It's a 3-year Bible Institute. And a lot of missionaries, when they go to the field, they establish a Bible Institute, and it's usually for about 3 years. Louisiana Baptist University has started a number of years ago a program called InStep, which they work with missionaries on the field that already have a 3-year Bible Institute to incorporate under their kind of oversight through the missionary a 4th year, and therefore they can grant a bachelor's degree in Bible to those who've studied for the full 4 years. And since we've been on furlough, I had the opportunity to go by and talk to the man in charge of the InStep program there at Louisiana Baptist University. And Lord willing, in 2014, it will be our first group of students going through that program. In 2013, the school year in Guatemala is from October from January to October, and we won't be returning until the end of January of this coming year, so it'll be kind of hard to get it implemented for this coming year. So that's one of the projects we have underway in for the upcoming years there in Guatemala, and Lord willing, we'll be able to get that going. And talk to the director there at InStep, and he said it is retroactive, so the pastors who have already been through the 3-year Bible Institute can come back and do the 4th year and be able to receive their bachelor's degree as well. And so we're very grateful to the Lord and for Louisiana Baptist University for this program that they have to partner with missionaries on the field that have Bible Institutes to be able to provide those additional credentials for the preachers and those who go through the Bible Institute. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, I'd like to read one verse and then give a little bit of background to where this verse is coming from before we get into the message. In Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord." Here Moses is at the edge of the promised land and he is repeating the law. The book of Deuteronomy, its title means the second law. And he's repeating the law to a different generation. If you know the story, the children of Israel were in captivity in Egypt. And God called Moses out of the wilderness to come and to free his people. After performing the 10 plagues through Moses, Pharaoh finally released the nation of Israel. They crossed the Red Sea. They came to Mount Sinai where they received the 10 commandments and the law. They crossed the desert and came to the edge of the promised land. Moses sent in 12 spies to search out the land. And as he was waiting on those spies to come back, they were gone a good while. They came back and they had this wonderful report. They said, man, it is a beautiful land. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. It's a land with fruit that is just incredible. And they had brought back proof. They had clusters of grapes that it required 2 men to carry on a pole between them. And they were just astounded. They said, it's a wonderful land. However, there are huge walled cities there. And there are giants. And 10 of these spies said, you know what? There's no way we can do this. Those cities are too big. The giants are too big. And we just don't need to do this. Well, Joshua and Caleb, the other 2 spies, said, you know what? We need to trust the Lord. We need to go in and take the land that God has promised us. The nation of Israel took the counsel of the 10. And as a result of that, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And all those of 20 years in age and up died in the wilderness. Now there's a new generation. They're at the edge of the promised land again. Perhaps the only one that is still living from that generation might be Moses at this point. And he's about to die. And he begins to go over the law again. He wants to repeat to this new generation, those who were teenagers and kids, and maybe now their kids. He wants to repeat and remind them of the law. And he says here, remember and forget not. Remember and forget not. I'd like to speak to you tonight on the subject, lest we forget. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your blessings in our lives. Thank you for the opportunity to be back here at Addison Baptist Church. Thank you for this group of dear people, your children, that you've used over the years to be a blessing to my family and to the ministry you've given us there in Guatemala. And Father, I pray tonight that as we look into your word, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would speak through me, Father, as I proclaim your word, that Father, you would look at each need in each person's life and minister to that need. We've heard even tonight about some who've received some really bad reports regarding their health. And Father, I know that just pulls at the heartstrings of the folks in this church. Father, I don't know what the needs are here, but you do. And so I pray, Father, whether it's someone who's never trusted you as their Savior, who are here tonight and need Jesus Christ to forgive their sins and to enter their heart and their life, or if it be someone who's known you for many, many years, I pray, Father, that you would meet the needs that are represented here tonight as only you can. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, I pray. Use me tonight, Father, for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In 1897, at Queen Victoria's Diamond Jubilee, Rudyard Kipling read a poem entitled Recessional. The first stanzas of that poem reads, God of our fathers, known of old, Lord of our far-flung battle line, beneath whose awful hand we hold dominion over palm and pine. Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. And the whole poem was a kind of a warning for the country of England against the perils of pompous pride. And we now, in the year 2012, can see where England has come to. We can see that they did not heed this warning. And I'm afraid that our country is headed in the same direction. In the last years, these last few words, lest we forget, have kind of become a solemn reminder for us to not forget the sacrifices of those who've gone before us. And you know, today there's a horrible disease that's attacking and affecting many people today. And it kind of affects those around the victim more than the victim in many ways. And that's the terrible disease of Alzheimer's. It's a disease that robs that person of their memory. It takes away their memory so that they can't remember the name of their spouse, the names of their children, perhaps of their grandchildren or their close friends. They can't remember important facts in their lives, things that for many years they held dear and now they're seemingly gone. And I'm afraid that many Christians today are suffering from what I like to call spiritual Alzheimer's disease. What do I mean by that? I mean there's some very important things in our lives that if we're not careful, we tend to forget. And when we forget those things, that's very detrimental to our spiritual health. That's very detrimental to those around about us. And so I'd like to speak to you on a few things that we have a tendency to forget that we need to remember tonight. The first thing that I'd like for us to look at, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. The first thing I'd like for us to look at, and the first thing that we kind of tend to forget, is the condemnation under which we once were. You see, many of us, I know that tends to be the case in my personal life, and perhaps in your life. Many of us have been saved for so long that we tend to forget what it was like to not be saved. We tend to forget what it was like to be under that condemnation. I was born in a Christian home. I was born on a Wednesday night about 9:46 p.m. and Sunday morning I was in church. I've been in church all my life. At the age of 7, I made a profession of faith. At the age of 18, I finally realized that I had a knucklehead and I didn't really understand what salvation was all about and I needed to be saved. And I got saved. But I've been in church all my life, and I never was a bad kid according to most people's standards. And we tend to forget what it's like to be under that condemnation. And the worst part of that is we tend to forget that those who are around us, our friends, our family, the people we work with, the people we go to school with, if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are still under that condemnation. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. And that's not talking about just physical death. It includes our physical death whenever we depart this life. But that's not the death that it's talking about in Romans 6:23. Here in Revelation 21, I'll get there in a minute. In Revelation 21 in verse 8, the Bible says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." That is the death. That is the condemnation that the Bible speaks of. In chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That is the condemnation that we were once under. If you're here tonight and have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know what? You're still under that condemnation. It's not a popular theme anymore for preaching, to preach about your condemnation. A lot of people just prefer to like people like Joel Osteen who just smile and say everything's okay. Well, you know what? Everything's not okay. If you are without Jesus Christ, you are on your road to that second death, to that eternity in the lake of fire. And so are your friends if you are saved tonight. But we tend to forget that. We tend to forget the reality of hell. In Luke chapter 16, our Lord tells a story. It's not a parable. It's a story about two men. One man was very rich, and every day he had sumptuous banquets in his home. And at the gate of this rich man's house, there sat another man by the name of Lazarus. He was a beggar. He had nothing practically. And the Bible says that both of these men died. And when the rich man, or the beggar died, when Lazarus died, the Bible says that the angels came and carried him into Abraham's bosom, into paradise. But then the rich man also died. And in verse 23 it says, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments." It was a real place. It was a conscious place. It was a place where he suffered and had pain. But then Abraham goes on and he says, "There is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us which would come from thence." It was a permanent, a final place, and an eternal place. But we tend to forget that. We tend to forget that that condemnation is eternal. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 3. In the Gospel of John chapter 3, we find that that is a predetermined place as well, although not necessarily a permanent condition. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned." What does it say? Already. You see, when we were born into this world, we were born with a sin nature. We came into this world already condemned to that lake of fire. God doesn't want that. But because of our sin, we are already predetermined to go there. Unless we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3 verse 18, the first part says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." There is a way out. But we need to realize, first of all, that we are under that condemnation. We need to realize, first of all, that that condemnation falls upon all men, upon all women. But we tend to forget that. The second thing we tend to forget is the cost to our Savior. The only thing that can get us out from under that condemnation is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's it. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin, from all unrighteousness. That's the only thing. I know that's not a popular message either today, but it's the Bible way. It's what the Bible says. It's what God says. But we tend to forget that. You know, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." This isn't true, Brother Pittman, but this is the key to my... This is true. This is the key to my 2000 Isuzu Trooper. But if I were to say tonight, Brother Pittman, this is the key to a brand new 2013 Cadillac Escalade Premium, and I'm going to give it to you, he ought to be happier than that. That would be a free gift to Brother Pittman. But that would not be a free gift. Do you know what that would cost? That would cost Brother Pittman absolutely nothing. But that would cost either me or someone $79,995, according to the Cadillac website. Now that would be a free gift to him, but that would not be a free gift. You know what? The Bible says that our salvation is a free gift. It's free to us, but it's not a free gift. Cost our Heavenly Father the life's blood of His only Son, His perfect Son. As you saw in the video, our son Timothy is serving in the Air Force. We're very proud, in a good way, very thankful for Timothy's service. The first of the Lot side of the family that we know of to serve in the armed forces. And that makes us as parents very grateful for him serving our country. And as a result of that, he may, even this night, we don't know, have to give his life in the protection of our freedoms and our rights. But for me to take Timothy and go out here on the streets of Addison and find somebody I don't know and say, "You know what? I'm going to kill my son for you." That ain't happening. I don't know about you, but I don't have that kind of love. I may need to have that kind of love, but I don't have that kind of love. But that's exactly the kind of love that our Heavenly Father had for us. That's exactly the kind of love that God the Father had for you. And you need to receive Him if you haven't. If you have, praise the Lord. But we tend to forget the cost. And there is no Hollywood movie, there is no idol, no painting or drawing that can depict what our Savior went through. In Isaiah 53, the Bible describes it this way. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and his sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressor. That is what the cost to the Savior was. But we tend to forget that. We tend to forget the condemnation under which we were. And we tend to forget the cost of the Savior. I think really, if we could remember these first two, that the third one would not be such a problem. But we tend to forget the first two. The third thing we tend to forget is the call of God on our lives. You see, if we're not careful, we get really comfortable in our Christian lives. We like to come to church in our Cadillac Escalade. We like to sit in padded pews. We like the air conditioning or the heat to be on. And in themselves, there is nothing wrong with any of those things. But what happens is we get comfortable in our Christian life. We don't like it too hot or too cold. We don't like it too hard or too soft. We're sort of like Goldilocks when she found baby bear stuff. She didn't like it too hot or too cold. She didn't like it too hard or too soft. She liked everything, what? Just right. And if everything is just right, we'll serve God. If everything is just right, we'll come to church. If everything is just right, we'll be faithful to tithe. If everything is just right, preacher, I'll be there. And we get comfortable in our Christian lives. And we forget the call of God on our life. May I remind you of the call? Matthew 28:19 says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, Mark 16:15 says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Luke 24:47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem." John 20:21, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." That is our call. We know that is the great commission that the Lord gave His church. And we think, well, the Lord gave the commission to the church. Well, you know what? It's not this building. It's you. It's the people who make up this local assembly. That's your commission. You say, well, there's a lot of other churches too. Well, praise the Lord for that. But when He gave this commission, there was only one local church. What if that would have been this local church? Where would the gospel be today if Addison Baptist Church had been Jerusalem Baptist Church? You see, we have a call on our life. And there is a need. Our world has passed this year 7 billion in population. Of that, about a third, 2.1 billion name the name of Christ, quote unquote, in some fashion. That includes Roman Catholics, Greek Orthodox, Mormons, anybody that names the name of Jesus Christ. Of that, if you narrow that down to evangelicals and charismatics, that's about 868 million, or about 12% of the world's population. But if you narrow that down to people who are Bible-believing, born again by the blood of Jesus Christ Christians, that is a fraction of that number. A tiny fraction of that number. And we don't see a need? There is a need. Do you know that the fastest growing religion in the world is not Catholicism? It's Islam. One out of every 5 people on planet Earth is a Muslim, and growing by leaps and bounds in this country. There is a need. And there is a call. You know, I firmly believe that God still calls men to preach. That God still touches the hearts of men to go as missionaries to other countries. But you know what? I'm thinking that God's not opposed to kind of the U.S. form of military. Nobody came to our house and twisted Timothy's arm to join the military. And there's not a person in our armed services today that is there by force. Let's correct that. That joined by force. There might be some that are there by force now, after they got in there. But it's an all-volunteer army. And where are the Christians today that are saying, "Lord, here am I, send me"? That's what Isaiah said. He said, "Lord, I'm here, use me." There is a call. But many times we as good independent Baptists, we're waiting for God to call us. And we're waiting on lightning to come down. You know what Jesus said about that? In Matthew 12:39, He said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." There is a call and there is a response. You know, every time you open God's Word, whether it's your personal devotions, whether it's here at church in a message, on television, on the radio, anytime you hear the Word of God proclaimed, if you're sensitive to what God wants to do in your heart, He's wanting to teach you something. He's wanting you to make some sort of decision in your life. It may be something really small. Or it may be something big. God may be calling somebody here to the mission field or to preach. Or God may be just calling you to open your mouth and speak to that loved one that you haven't talked to about the Lord in a long time. There is a call and there is a response. And we will either say yes to God in some area of our life, or we're saying no to God in every area of our life. We're rebelling against the Lord when we say no in some small area of our life. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Noonday Devil, writes about three devils that were arguing over how to best win souls to Beelzebub. The first demon spoke up and he says, "You know what? I've got an idea. Let's tell them there is no God." And there's people today that believe there is no God. They call themselves atheists. The Bible has a different term for them, and I speak this in all respect to those who would consider themselves atheists, but the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. But there are some people that believe there is no God. You know why that's popular with some people? Because if there is no God, they have no one to give accounts to. They can live their lives the way they want to. They can do whatever they please. And they don't have to say yes ma'am, no ma'am, yes sir, no sir to nobody. So that works for some people. But a second demon spoke up and he says, "You know what?" Says, "That might work for some people, but I got a better idea. Let's just tell them there is no heaven. There's no heaven." You know what? That has worked for some people. There are people today who believe there is no heaven. There are people that believe that this life is all there is. You live this life, good, bad, indifferent, whatever it is. At the end of this life, you just quit existing. That's it. There are others who believe there is no heaven. And they believe that you're going to live this life, and when you get finished, you'll come back as a horse or a mule or a donkey or something. But then the third demon spoke up. He said, "That's okay. There are some that will believe there is no God. And there's some that will believe there is no heaven. But I've got a better idea." He said, "Let's tell them there is no hurry. There's no hurry. You can accept Jesus as your Savior tomorrow. You can begin to serve God tomorrow. You can surrender your heart to the Lord tomorrow. You can be faithful to church later. You can begin to tithe or you can witness to your family later. There's no hurry." And you know what? I don't know of a single Christian today that believes there is no God. I don't know of a single Christian today that believes there is no heaven. But I'm afraid that there are a lot of Christians today who've fallen prey to that lie of Satan that says, "There is no hurry. Don't worry about it. You've got plenty of time." Edmund Burke said, "All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing." I like to change that and say all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is for godly men to do nothing. And that's exactly what is happening in our country and has happened for many years now. And our country is going in a wrong direction. And you know what? I don't believe that today there's any cure for Alzheimer's disease. But may I say tonight that there is a cure for spiritual Alzheimer's disease? Turn with me, if you will, to one last verse of Scripture in Revelation chapter 2. The Lord Jesus, through the hand of John, sent letters to the churches of Asia. And the first letter he was instructed to write was to the church at Ephesus. This church was a really outstanding church. And if it weren't for one verse in the middle of this passage, you'd think, man, I'd want to be a member of that church. This church fought against evil, fought against wicked apostates, fought against bad doctrine, fought against those who called themselves apostles and were not. They were a church that was on fire in many ways. And yet in verse 4 he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." They had forgotten the most important thing. They had a little bit of spiritual Alzheimer's disease. They'd forgotten. And you see, the thing with Alzheimer's disease is you can't forget something that you never knew. My wife has a wonderful memory. She can remember dates. She can remember months. She can almost remember the day of the week and the time of the day when things happened. And we'll be talking sometime and she'll say, do you remember this? And I'm going, no. And she'll say, no, no. And she'll start giving me these details. I'm going, still doesn't ring a bell. And then in a minute she'll say something and I'll go, oh yeah. And I'll say, and John did this. And she goes, that's it. That's the time. And these things that I've preached about tonight are not new. The condemnation under which we were, we knew that once, or we wouldn't have gotten saved. The cost to our Savior, we realized that once, or we wouldn't have gotten saved. The call of God on our life, we realized once, because as soon as we got saved, we wanted to tell somebody. These aren't new things. But we tend to forget them. And the church at Ephesus had forgotten some things, and God gave them the solution, the remedy, the cure for spiritual Alzheimer's disease. Verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. The first thing is to remember. You had to have known it in order to have the remedy now. Remember. Remember these things? Maybe God has brought to your remembrance a few things you may have forgotten, not in entirety, but important parts about it. And then the Bible says, repent. You see, when we forget these things, these are such important things that it's a sin against God when we forget them. And that's why we need to repent. The word repent also means to turn around, to have a change of direction and a change of life and a change of heart. We need to remember, we need to repent. Because if we've forgotten them, we're going in the wrong direction anyway. We need to repent, and then, if you will, we need to repeat. And do the first works. Go back and do what you know you're supposed to be doing. And folks, there are so many people today, in churches, not just in America, around the world, I'm afraid, but especially in America, that have had a little bit of spiritual Alzheimer's disease. And we've forgotten some important things. If you're here tonight and have never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, you can't do this as we've been talking about it in context. You need to come and for the first time learn of these things and be saved. But if you're here tonight and know the Lord as your personal Savior, maybe God's spoken to your heart tonight, reminded you of a few things that maybe you've forgotten. And the Bible says we need to remember, repent, and repeat. Let's bow our heads in prayer.